This is the second message in this series. Last week I spoke on seeing through the eyes of wonder, and this week is seeing through the eyes of wonder too. What is real? Both these messages are directed towards the two young people who have now become adults. Of course, the old folk can also listen, because we sometimes forget what we learned as children. In every generation, there are a few whose thoughts change everything. They see the world differently, and they open up new vistas for others to gaze upon. Georges Lemaître, a physicist and a Catholic priest, challenged the concept that had been thousands of years old, the eternity of matter. That physical matter always existed, various forms, but it was always there. That there was no beginning to the creation, that it had just always been. He challenged that idea, and his search led him to conclude, as the scriptures declared, the creation indeed had a beginning. It had not always been there. His search was the basis. He tried to understand, I should say, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. He who sits above the circle of the earth stretched out the heavens like a curtain. His arm moved, and all of this universe was stretched out. His theory was the beginning of what today is called the Big Bang. That before the Big Bang, there was nothing. And then all of a sudden, from this singularity, from this compressed point in the universe, there was an explosion, and everything was stretched out like a curtain. Isaiah 40, verse 22, he who sits above the circle of the earth stretched out the heavens like a curtain. And he tried to understand the mechanics of this, how this actually happened. He believed it, and then he tried to understand why. The Big Bang theory has many iterations at this point and continues to evolve as new discoveries are made. That is the process of learning. But it changed the way we saw the universe, and it brought the science a little closer to what the Lord declares in his word. Einstein's search to know the mind of God produced theories on relativity, gravity. He also looked into the relationship of space and time and energy and matter. These men and men like them wrote a few equations on a blackboard. And how we saw the universe around us was forever changed. Nothing was the same after that. Today I want to look at the creation to derive deeper understanding, a deeper insight on the nature and the reality of both God and man. The scriptures open up with the words, in the beginning, God created. In Hebrew, Bereshis bara Elohim. Literally billions, perhaps tens of billions of words have been generated trying to explain and understand those three little Hebrew words. God doesn't get into great detail. Man has tried to discern the details of how he created the heavens and the earth. Now, some see Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as a general description describing God as the creator, and then we are given the details of what he created on each day of the creation week in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But a careful analysis of God's word leads us to a different conclusion. The word bara, to create, is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It is not used again until verse 21, where he creates the whales and every creature that moves vis-a-vis animal life. And he uses it one more time when God creates the one who is made in his own image and likeness. Now, my people believe that the scriptures have no superfluous words, that every single word is put there by God to give us greater insight into him, his way of thinking, his personality, if you will. And therefore, we try to understand the differences between the word bara, to create, yehi, to exist, and yotzer, to form. The word bara, or create, means to bring something into existence that is completely different from anything that existed before it. There's nothing like it. It is pure Genesis, to create something from nothing. In Hebrew, the words Vayomer Elohim, and God spoke, my people see the mechanics of how God brought the creation into being. The word Vayomer, to speak, is closely related to the Hebrew word Devar, in function. Devar can mean to speak. This is the word for to speak. It is the word for word. And it is also the word for a thing. It can mean to speak. It can mean the word, or it can mean the thing. Yehi or, let there be light. Vayehi or, and there was light. God spoke, devar, a word, devar. And that word became the thing, devar. And that's how they see the creation coming about. The energy of God was infused into nothing, and the creation started to appear. Later on, this concept was rendered by an Aramaic word called memra. It is the Aramaic word for word. It differentiated the spoken word of God from the written word of God. The New Covenant declares this to be accurate. But this is the way this universe, this creation came into being. In the beginning was the Word, Memra. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that came into existence through this Word. Once again, the first thing that came into existence, if you will, Vayehi Ur, and there was light. God spoke, and that word became the thing. The word nothing is the beginning of our confusion. Much is revealed in the Word of God. Sometimes we get a little confused with it. Before God spoke, he spoke words into nothing. Confusion, void, emptiness, and darkness. There was nothing there. And God's word was spoken into it. Now, the word nothing can be expressed in Hebrew as lo devar, no. The word lo is no. Devar is thing. No thing. It has a more profound way of expression in the word ein, which means a complete lack of anything. For instance, Ein ke Elohim, we sing this song. There is nothing like God. Nothing. There is no comparison of God to anything in the creation that is accurate, that doesn't fall short at some point. Even light. The light that existed in Genesis 1 is not the light that existed after the sun was created on day 4. Different. We actually have no definition for the word nothing. because it's not a thing. It's defined as a negative. The lack of something. But knowing what something is not does not tell us what it is. A car is not an elephant. This is a true statement. It is beyond all contestation. And when it's made, we still know nothing about an elephant. We only know what it's not. I am not engaging in some tedious manipulation of words here. This is a fundamental concept that must be grasped if we are going to understand the nature of God and the nature of his creation. Light is a thing. It is real. It is particles of energy that exist. Darkness is the lack of that thing. But the word darkness doesn't always communicate in English the same concept. Lodavar and Ein are different meanings, have different meanings. I brought this up last week. In the night sky, we gaze into the night sky. What does it appear? It appears as darkness, black. Yet the night sky is filled with light. It just appears dark. It is not empty. It's filled with stuff. There does exist a complete darkness, an utter lack of light, an emptiness that is complete. And that darkness was created by God. On the surface, this sounds like a contradiction. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So how does God, who is light, and in whom there is no darkness, how does he create darkness? How does he even know what it is? He has nothing to refer it to. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. The answer is actually relatively simple. He removes his light. There are many theories on how this creation came into being. The only one I have found some peace with is the one I was taught when I was a young child. See, if I'm in a room, and there are curtains on the window. If I close them, I create darkness. I remove light from coming in, and I just created darkness. If I then open those curtains, I don't create light. The light already exists. I am now just making an entry point for that light to come into the room. There is a difference in this. When there was nothing but confusion, void, and darkness, God pulled it back some and allowed light to be revealed. Not the light of the sun or the stars or the moon or any other physical object. His light, the light of his presence. God explains this for us in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Yotzer ur ubarei choshech. I form, yotzer. I form light, and I create darkness. Amongst my people, there is a doctrine for the beginning of creation. It's called Tzimtzum. It comes from the word Tzum, which means to limit or to, it's the word for fasting, for instance. You limit the food that will come into you. It states that God... All there was before the physical creation was God. And so he withdrew his presence from a certain area. I'm using spatial terms because I have no other words. He withdrew his presence in order to make room for him to put the physical creation into, if you will. When God, who is light, when God, who is order, When God, who filled that place, when he removed his presence, what was left? Confusion, void, and darkness. It was that place existed as a place that didn't have any particle of God in it, if you will. I don't even know how to communicate these things. It existed as the antithesis of God. First thing God does is reintroduce his light into this place of darkness. And then the rest of the creation narrative describes the various things that he forms his light into. To form something is different from creating it. To form means to change the shape of something that already exists into something else. Once again, Isaiah will give an insight into this. God says, I am the potter, you are the clay. The clay already existed. God created that long before Isaiah walked upon that aduma, that red clay. And he took the red clay and he formed it into the shape of a man. And when he poured his light, his glory into that vessel became alive. It was animated. It now existed. Yeshua uses light and darkness to teach us. And he describes it in terms of his presence and the lack of his presence. Those who follow God will reside in the light of God's presence for eternity, and they will be rejoicing. Those who abandon the light will be cast into outer darkness, where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. The things we do here determine where we'll spend eternity, whether we live in the light or darkness. I bring up Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 quite often because it's one of those verses that quicken my soul, make it alive. Ner Adonai Nishmat Adam, the light or the candle of God, is the neshama of man, that breath that was breathed into us, that luminescent vapor. My people see the neshama, a man's soul, as a spark off of the fire of God. And if that spark is separated from its source, that light goes out quickly. If you've ever been camping, you make a fire. And as that wood is burning, gases inside of it, vapor, etc., they're trapped and they expand and they pop. And a spark comes off that fire. And it lands outside the fire ring. And immediately the light of that spark begins to dim. It will eventually die and go out completely if it's not picked up and moved back into its source, the fire. And the closer it gets, the more brightly that spark begins to glow again until it's back in the flame. And once again, it becomes part of that flame and begins to glow. And there's light that is emitted from it. Same concept is used to describe my soul. As I walk away from God, it gets dim. It becomes cold. As I draw nigh unto his presence, that neshama begins to shine more brightly. And that is the command of the Lord. Let your light shine, that all men might see your good works, and give honor and glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amongst my people, sin is not defined by a specific action. It, in its overall sense, it describes a direction you're traveling. You're either traveling away from God, becoming darker and darker, or you're traveling toward him. And the light that dwells within you becomes brighter and brighter. Everything that exists is a form of God's light. It contains energy. The word light and the word energy are absolutely synonymous. in science as well as in the Word of God. Long before man discovered quantum theory, God revealed how light became matter and how matter became light and how they traveled back and forth. The heavens reveal a portion of God's glory, as do all living creatures. And this is especially true of man, who was created in his image and likeness. I am described as a child of light. There is an explosion of light as soon as life enters. When a sperm and an egg come together and touch, there's a flash of brilliant light. We have photographed it. It is real. We are literally children of light. We're told by science that the substance of the stars, the mystics of science tell us we're all star stuff, that the stars are made up of the same thing as the Earth, which is made up as the same stuff as human beings who were taken out of that Earth. We are star stuff. We are light. The mystics of faith describe us in terms of the light of God, the light that existed before the stars, the sun, and the moon. A divine light, a divine fire. That's why I'm a child of light, the sons of light. We give off and emanate that light of God. Everything in this creation, in this physical creation, contains a portion of that light and was formed by that light energy. Remarkably, a small change in quantities and substance can create dramatic changes in how this physical creation appears. As an example, I am the same as a chimpanzee up to 98%. There's only a 2% difference between human genome and the genome of a chimpanzee. 2%. Hardly anything. Have you ever had 2% milk? It's not milk. It's white water. You can pour the whole quart into a cup of coffee. It's still the same color. 2%. That's all. Of course, as a man, that's my favorite, 2%. It changes everything, not just my appearance, but my ability to think, my ability to speak, my ability to use tools. Within that 2% is a profound difference. Question is, what is real? The answer depends on who you are speaking to. To Adam and Chava, God was real. The physical creation existed as a reflection of the light of his presence. They saw with different eyes when they lived in the garden. Gan Eden was a place in this world, but not really of this world. It had borders, and life in the garden was different than life outside the garden. Nothing died within the borders of the garden. Everything lived in peace. There was no work that needed to be done because the earth gave forth its bounties. Outside, life was pretty much the same. Mayfly had to be careful of trout. The lion and the lamb did not lie together. In the garden, in the exaggerated presence of God's life, life was different, utterly. We understood the relationship of the creation to the Creator, for we were an integral part of both God and man. We were made in the image of both. We had a body that reflected the physical creation, and we had this neshama, this light of God that dwelt in us. When expelled from the garden, the empirical knowledge of God was dramatically reduced. And the longer that separation lasted, the more obscure the memory of the light of God's presence became. In fact, most forgot God entirely after the garden. Lamech is the personification of this man of the earth, this carnal creature. He had no awareness of God and acted in arrogance. With the birth of Shet's son Chanoch, the light of God in man, which had become dormant, was once again ignited. Cain had killed Abel. Shet was born after that incident. And with the birth of Shet's son, men once again began to call upon the name of the Lord. All of a sudden, there was reignited in Shet's child a knowledge of the divine, a reality of God that existed now in the minds of men. And Chanoch walked closely with God, and he became the first man to experience lechach, to be taken up. The word to be caught up, the word to be taken up, is used more than once. Chanoch was the first, but Elijah also, lechach, was taken up. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 15. When those who walk in the path of Chanoch, who walk the path of God, they will also be taken up. We call it a rapture, but the word rapture does not exist in Scripture. It describes an event where that person who's walking closely with God is no more. He no longer exists here. He is taken up. He is transfigured, if you will, into light. God was real to Chanoch. That, and the reality of that presence changed the way Chanoch lived. He was distinguished from the rest of those around him in humanity. He didn't act the same way. He didn't speak the same way. Everything was different about him because the light of God's presence in him was fanned into a furious flame as opposed to a smoldering ember. Among my people, Chanoch is thought to have been, I'll use a New Covenant word, transfigured, changed into a creature of light. He walked with God here, and he was not. His body disappeared, and he became light. Lamech may be the epitome of the carnal creature. Chanoch in Tanakh is the epitome of the man who walks with God, a creature of light. Those who walk with the light of God become light. They are transfigured. They are absorbed by the light. They share an intimate communion with the light of God's presence. The souls of others, like Lamech, never did awaken. They are carnal men, creatures that only understand this physical universe, the empirical reality. The carnal man hears only the voice of his nephesh, that animal soul, the life of the flesh, and therefore believes only that this physical creation is real. He is concerned only with the things of the flesh and what this body needs to survive. And being aware only of the physical creation, he spends his entire life in search to find the needs that his flesh requires to live. Yeshua addresses these two conditions throughout his so-called Sermon on the Mount. It was not such a mount. We live in Colorado. We have mountains. Israel, a little further north, has mountains. Where Yeshua spoke on the shores of the Galilee, this was the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells us in the New Covenant portion today, give no thought to the life of your flesh. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Don't think about these things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Your Father in heaven will provide for you. He provides for all of his creation. He gives us examples of the birds, the plants in the field. He clothes them. He feeds them. Aren't you worth more than a sparrow or a blade of grass? Don't seek these things. Don't be like the Goyim, the nations. They worry about all of these things. You be different. Let your eyes see something illuminated by a different light, not the light of the sun, the light of God's presence, and seek that, and everything else will be added unto you. A life lived focused only on the accumulation of what the flesh has need of is simply a life of quiet desperation. It's a tedious journey that leaves a man empty, frustrated, unfulfilled, desperate. In that condition, one reaches the end of his life here and comes to a horrible revelation. He was so afraid of dying, he forgot to live. And there's no more time. There's no more opportunity to change that. I lived in a certain way for most of my life. If I got an urge to do something, I did it. I decided to retire in my early 20s when I had the strength to do the things I wanted to do. I figured if I wait till 65, I may still want to climb that mountain, but I ain't a-gonna. I may still desire to walk across a continent, but I ain't gonna. So I retired at 23. And I and my wife wandered everywhere we chose. And then she got sick. Couldn't wander no more. And I used to, at the time, I would take the young ones out in this congregation to various places like Moab, the desert. I would take them up to Idaho, where we had a little cabin where we lived in the shadow of the Grand Teton. And one time I took them out to Moab, this wonderful desert. And we woke up in the morning, and I sent those kids out to hunt their holes. Find a place where you can be alone. Bring the Bible if you want, or just sit in silence. Find some place that you can be alone with God. And they scattered everywhere. They were all over the place. I hunted my hole too. And as I was wandering, I saw a little ledge about 20 feet below the edge of the cliff. I climbed down to it, and I just sat there, and I looked out over this, oh, something close to 15 miles, maybe 20 miles, this valley floor, this desert valley floor, and we were above it by 250, maybe 300 feet. And my whole life had been spent looking for one thing. I grew up in Brooklyn, New York. It was in a city that never sleeps, and that's an accurate statement. There was always noise in New York. And my whole life was spent looking for a place of absolute silence. I wanted the silence. In fact, many in my generation did. Paul Simon wrote a song, one of the most extraordinary songs ever put to paper and music. The Sound of Silence. It started out as a poem. And as I sat there on that ledge looking out, I always test to see if the silence is real. So I started listening. And I sat there for quite a while, and I heard nothing, absolutely nothing. There was no wind. The atmosphere was completely still. There were no insects. The sun wasn't crusted above the horizon yet. I didn't hear any birds. Nothing was crawling around. I tried to search the air to find maybe the sound of a train whistle or the sound of an airplane laboring to keep 300 people aloft. Nothing. There was absolutely no sound. And when I finally could not find anything, then I came to rest. And in that silence, I heard the word of God. It wasn't a long statement. When Sylvia got sick, we spent our time living for the disease. Everything we did had something to do with the cancer. What we ate, where we went, when we went, it all, our lives started to revolve around cancer, not life. And what the Lord told me as I sat there, I was afraid she was going to die. I had fear. I was not domesticated. The only thing you can say about my cooking is it doesn't kill you right away. Very slow, methodical, wasting a way of life. Lord, how will I live without her? The Lord said, don't fear dying, my son. You're not living. Our lives changed at that moment. Worry was gone. The reality is, you're going to die at some point. There it is. No one makes it out of this life alive. And we started to live once again. To drink each day to the dregs, to suck the marrow, to use these platitudes, to live each day for itself. And we lived more in that time we had left than we did in all the days we had before for 28 years. To these young ones, I say this. Your life in this world can be a glorious journey of adventure, seeking to behold all the wonders and glory that God has filled his creation with. A journey that seeks to behold his face, his light in all of its forms, to behold him in the stars that twinkle in the night sky, to have the faith of a seed who is covered by earth and exists in darkness, but in faith knows there is a light on the other side of that darkness and struggles to break through that darkness and into that glorious light. Adam and Chava lived basking in the light of God's presence. They heard his voice daily walking on the wind of the day. So too Chanoch, who was led by those same words and the light of those words, do not dismiss the voices you hear in the wind. Do not let the cares of this life distract you from the journey you are on and the one who directs that path. In faith, believe what you cannot see, and that belief will give you the stamina to take the next step, to continue to search. In reality, there is no one here who knows the day of their death. If they did, that date would consume your entire life. If you knew you were going to die next week, that thought would consume everything you did between now and then. Each of us stands on the shores of eternity. Every day, be neither afraid nor distracted. Wade into that pool. It is a pool of light. And with each step, the light of God's presence will envelop you more completely. And with each step, those waters of light will rise higher until the moment when you are completely immersed in that light, the light of God's presence. And that is the moment you will leave this world. And you will begin to wander in a world that is more brightly lit, not by the light of the sun, but the light of God's presence. I'm going to leave you with the word of God that he spoke in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. V'yitalecha noch et ha'elohim achrei va'anenu ki lakach ato Elohim. And Henoch walked with God, and he was not. God took him. As my prayer for the sweet innocence that stood before us and led us in worship today, may the light of God ever lead you in this world and the world to come. Father, in Yeshua's name, we thank you for the light. We don't always understand the light, but we are always compelled and drawn by the light. Open our eyes, Lord, that in your light we might see light, that you would illuminate the paths that you have chosen for each of us to travel, that there would be one desire that would consume us every waking moment to enter into your presence, to behold your face, and to bask in that light. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.